Our next speaker, brethren, comes to us from Chesham, England. And he's our brother Fred Binns. And he has selected as his topic for this evening, a Sabbath's Day Journey. A Sabbath's Day Journey. Brother Fred.
It's a great privilege to be here, brethren, and we do thank the Lord for making it possible, and dear ones also. Bring a message of love, of course, from not all the brethren in England, but very many, and as we went to the various meetings and the time for our visit here drew near, the messages came in from all the brethren, Hitchin Ecclesia and West Wickham, and really, as we also from around the country, as we met brethren as far north as Tyne and Wear, brethren would like to be remembered to you. And then there were very many special messages of love, and some, of course, we'll have to pass on individually, but all that love comes from our the brethren in England. Our subject, as the brother has mentioned, is a Sabbath day journey. But for the fact that the Luke in his Acts of the Apostles had mentioned it, it wouldn't be scriptural. There was such a thing, of course, known to the Jews. It was a Pharisaical, or perhaps a arrangement of the doctors of the law, went way back in the history of Israel. No one really knows what its exact length is, and I'm not going to be able to tell you either, brethren. But it's there in the scriptures. It's rather interesting if we read the account. I'll just read it for you. It's in the first chapter of Acts, and I'm only going to read about three verses just to cover that actual portion. It's an interesting portion. It's really the beginning of a new era. Very shortly, the Holy Spirit was to come down. It's that point in time, of course, when the Lord had taken his disciples out from Jerusalem, and we'd like to just make that point, had taken them to a spot that had been very much used by him, to the Mount of Olives, and there he gave them the last commission, which commission has been passed on to us, brethren, which we are faithfully carrying out to be witnesses to all the world. And as part of that commission, he was speaking to us through them. But, well, that would again fill a whole session, wouldn't it? And so he leaves them, and they return. And I'll just read that account, just to cover that point in time. We could read from about verse 11. The Lord had left them, and the angels had come, and which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Then returned they unto Jerusalem, from the mount called Olivets. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode Peter and James and John, and Luke then recounts who is there, and so on. And you realize by now that I didn't mention the Sabbath day journey, and there's really no reason why I should have done. It has nothing to do with the accounts. I can take it out without breaking the line of thought. The angel gives consoles them, assures them that in like manner the Lord will return, and then they return back to Jerusalem. What he does say, he just puts in a little footnote, which we'll just read. They came down from the mount called Olivets, which is from Jerusalem, brethren, a Sabbath day journey. Why did Luke want us to know this? What was his purpose? Was he filling out his account for us, just to sort of add a little colour and background information? Surely not. Well, I'm not going to be able to tell you very much about the distance of that in feet. We believe it's about half a mile, We'll look at some other possibilities as they come up in our meditation. But we can say that we have been given some new information about it. It's there in front of us. We can now say it's the distance between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. So we have that in front of us, don't we? As defined, as a scriptural definition, brethren, of a Sabbath day journey. We really come across this in the scripture in its very first possible occurrence in Exodus 16, verses 14 to 31, which I shall read for you, if I may, brethren. Again, we're going to cover very familiar ground, this passage, and it's interesting that this word Sabbath and the journey, the Sabbath is actually not instituted here, because we know that there had been a custom or perhaps a God-given arrangement to the patriarchs of a Sabbath rest of some sort. But the children of Israel are quite familiar with this, even before we get, as we have it noted, to Exodus 20, where it is instituted as part of the law. It's not part of the law yet, but it appears before us in Exodus 16, and we'll just read from 14. And then, when the Jew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. When the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "What is it?" That's what they said, brethren. What is it? That's the meaning of manna. What is it? They had not seen it before. Something new again, brethren. Just as we saw with the account in Acts, something new was starting there. It's very interesting too, brethren, that our Lord explains what the manna is. He said that was bread from heaven, and he showed, of course, that it was typical. We have the Lord's word for this. I am the true bread. So really, we have here the manna, and that's very much how Israel accepted their Lord, wasn't it, as a nation? What is it? They didn't recognize him, did they? They never recognized him. They don't recognize him today, brethren. Amazing, isn't it? We're reading this account because we want to just locate the point where this arrangement, not given by the Lord, not scriptural until Luke put it in the scriptures, where it was, could first possibly have occurred. The other definition, as you begin to realize now, is that it's perhaps the distance that one would have to traverse through the camp. And we'll just read this, and when we get to the verse, you'll recognize it. But now, you see, we have now a connection which we have to take into account when we want to understand what the Sabbath day journey is. If we want to use this scripture and perhaps get a blessing from it, and until we understand it, we certainly can't get a blessing from it. We have to leave it lying on the page unused. So if we can examine it and perhaps find a little bit more information about what a Sabbath day journey is, perhaps we may then be able to make a Sabbath day journey once we know where it is. We know it lies between Jerusalem and Olivet. Perhaps there are some other parameters we can locate. And so they look at this entirely new phenomena, wonderful provision by the Lord, our dear Lord, of course. Let's put Christ now into the scriptures. He said to the Pharisees, he searched the scriptures, and they did. They searched the scriptures. In them you think you have life, and we do the same thing, brethren, don't we? We search the scriptures, and in them we believe there is life, but they are they which speak of me. So let's not forget that. And the Pharisees didn't put Christ in the scripture, so we must. Our Lord is here. He is our manna. And now, you see, we have a connection here with the Lord. So the lesson's going to be very profitable, brethren, isn't it? And so they called it manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it, every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of his persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents." And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. When he did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, "Let no man leave it off till the morning." Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, very typical, but some of them left it unto the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun was waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses, and he said unto them, "This is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath." Here's the Sabbath, brethren, before the law. They understand it. "Unto the Lord, bake that which you will bake today, and seethe that which you will seethe," you know, bake it or boil it as you wish, "and that which remaineth over, lay up for to be kept unto the morning." And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worms therein. And Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord, and today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that they went out, some of them, the people, on the seventh day, for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, "How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his own place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." On the basis of this, it's like all the laws. They're impossible to keep. Now we know that. Israel still don't know that. There's no way they could stay in their tents all day. The priest, of course, would have to go out and minister, but that was holy work. So a certain arrangement had to be made. How far could they go without breaking this new commandment? And the arrangement eventually was within the camp, but not out of it. And that was termed a Sabbath day journey. But now we have a clear connection between the Sabbath day journey and the manna. And if we now could perhaps examine this, we may find a very important dimension to this journey. One perhaps that you may realize that you've been on for some time. We smile, don't we, when we mention Israel, and I said it's very typical that they didn't keep the law. Well, of course they couldn't. In any case, we've just seen that there was a commandment given them that physically wasn't possible. And it is not physically, after the flesh, possible to keep the will of God. But there is always a test. Test is not whether we can keep the will of the Lord properly, it's whether we are prepared to obey him. And then we find many very simple commandments and directions which are for our blessing, and which we can keep, and which are quite possible to keep, and which will bring us rich spiritual blessings. Two were given here, which were ignored by some, and perhaps we should, since we now are assured by the Lord himself that we have before us in this scripture a description of the Lord himself, how we may gather him, yes, brethren, except we eat of the flesh and drink of the blood of the Son of Man, we have no life in us. Israel have no life in them. They could not accept Christ. How do we eat the flesh and drink his blood? Is it just at the memorial? Well, that's just a symbol, isn't it, brethren? We take some unleavened bread, and we take some wine or grape juice, we take a small portion and a little sip. Now, we know that's not what it is. We're only symbolizing our desire to do it. I'm still looking for a complete answer on that one, brethren. How is it done? We've got to know how to do it, because without it, we have no life. We'll be no better than Israel. But we have here some instructions. Perhaps we should look at them. And as always, Israel, God's witness, and how they've witnessed to him, they show us, the Lord tells us what to do, Israel tell us what not to do. Now, we've recognized it. We now don't use the name manna. What does it do? We say Lord Christ, don't we? Jesus. So we know with whom we have to do. And it comes new every morning, doesn't it, brethren? Wonderful provision. It's always there. There are certain clear requirements which we must obey. Are we going to be like Israel and only some of us, or will there be some of us who will ignore our antitypical Moses or the Lord's commandments itself? Let's then see what the Lord says to us, brethren. These things were written for our admonition. We're Israelites, brethren. The only reason why we are here today is that the Lord has taken us and grafted us in to the stock of Israel. If he hadn't done that, we wouldn't be here. This is our word, brethren, written for us. This is the Lord speaking to us today. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, brethren. Gather of it every man according to his eating. An omer for every man. Well, we've read it already. We know that some would gather much, some little. Perhaps an elderly man or Israelite or a woman would go out and they would just get a handful. Because it would be lying around on the ground. It may not be in considerable profusion. And a feeble person would only gather a little. But there was a very special provision made. There were young men and maids would go out and gather up more than enough. They'd bring it in and they were told to put it in a measure. So one brought an armful in and poured it into the omer, and it came out an omer. The feeble old lady would pour in a sprinkling what she'd gathered into an omer, and it came out an omer. It was a miracle, brethren. Christ is all sufficient. Our ability does not count. Now that's a wonderful promise, brethren. This is the commandment of the Lord. It's a miracle, brethren. You know, some of us have got good intellects and some not. Some are well versed in the scriptures and understand chronology, or would have us believe so perhaps. And they've gathered a lot, brethren. Some of us, not so. But that's not what it's about, brethren. Christ's provision for us does not depend on our mental abilities. God be praised. No. There's another word which we must hearken to, a provision that whether we are intellectual or not, we are able to understand and able to obey. Very simple words. They are necessary. That's our side of it. God provides and provides. Provides miracles. But he expects us to listen to what he tells us and obey. And some didn't bring, did they? So they had this wonderful provision. And they were told not to leave any over. That's a serious commandment, brethren. Very serious. It's part of this Sabbath day journey, brethren, because we are on a journey, aren't we? We'll come back to that and we'll see. We'll just remember where it was. It was between Jerusalem and between and Olivet. There's a serious situation, brethren. Serious commandment now. Have we fully accepted Christ and all his promise to do for us? Every day, all day. If we don't, brethren, if we're not faithful, it's a matter of faith now, isn't it? We've passed the intellectual stage. That was the Omer. It's not a matter of intellect anymore now, brethren, or ability. It's a matter of trust. Trust and obey, the hymn writer says, doesn't it? It's a very simple commandment. What does the Lord say to us? You can ask anything in my name, and it will be done for you. Be done unto you. Have we done that today, brethren? We must make full use of the Lord. It's a high calling, brethren. We can't get there. We've got to be faithful. We've only got two commandments we're going to look at today. That'll be quite plenty. There's many words of the Lord, very simple words. They require obedience. They require zeal, enthusiasm. Consecration, of course. True desire just to listen to what the Lord is saying and do it. He'll never ask us to do anything that's impossible. He does the impossible bits, brethren. He does the impossible. He doesn't expect us to do that. He just simply expects us to pay attention and be obedient. What happens then? Well, it's strange. We can say confident that the manna represent Christ, so we must use all the scriptures. Yes, brethren, if we don't use Christ, we're going to suffer loss. Israelites got up in the morning and that portion which was in that omer had corrupted. See, flesh and blood, brethren, cannot inherit the kingdom. Corruption cannot inherit it. And that's what was there, wasn't it? The worm was corruption. So unless we have Christ fully in us, as we say, except you eat and drink, you have no life. We want an incorruptible inheritance, brethren. Now that's impossible. We can't obtain, earn, or in any way justify the Lord giving us an incorruptible inheritance. He's going to, but he has made a very special provision, Christ, and he's made some wonderful promises. It's what Paul says, I can do all things, not some things, all things. I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. If we try to do it on our own, we've left some manna in the vessel, in the omer. If we try to do it, if we try to do part of the work, we will not be there. Corruption will not inherit incorruption. It must be taken away and replaced by the Lord. That's the first commandment. You notice there are two. Of course, there are two parameters for our Sabbath day journey. That's the first one. Came to pass on the sixth day, a new lesson. We've read it, we know what happened. Sixth day, coming to a very special day. Seventh day, we know it's a special day. The day in which we can do no work, no servile work. The Lord, so we'll look at that, we have it in our, before us here, brethren, in the fourth chapter of Hebrews. Lord rested on the sixth day. He has not touched that creation since. he's been busy. The Lord, when he was healing on the Sabbath day, one wonders whether he didn't choose his moments when there were some Pharisees there, because they certainly often seemed to be there and accused him of breaking the Sabbath. That wasn't servile work, that was the priest ministering, wasn't it? But they were still at that stage of saying, what is it? They didn't recognize the manna. They didn't know what the Christ was. He was there in front of them. He said, well, I work. Hitherto hath my Father worked, therefore I work. He was working as the Father has been, as David was with the temple materials, preparing for the new creation, which was to begin at his resurrection. That's why we suggested that that portion in Acts was a new dispensation, we know that. A new work had started. The Lord was there as the antitypical David, preparing, as he had done as the Logos, preparing materials for the temple. They didn't see it. But we must, brethren, we must be aware of what the Lord has for us, what he's doing, what he wants us to do with him, and what he will do with us. It's here, brethren. He told us he was the manna. He expects us to do a little work on this, to open the word. Every word, again, think of bread, that's manna. We don't live by bread alone, do we, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. Not some of the words, all the words. That's why we've taken the trouble to pick out the little word that Luke left us, because we've got to use all the words. That's why now we've opened up a page here of the word, because a lot of wonderful information here, brethren, and that's what we live by, isn't it? So let's take our manna again. And so they gathered accordingly. Some of them were quite happy not to bother. Out they go on the seventh day. No manna. Now the first time they disobeyed, it was Moses that spoke to them. This time it's the Lord that speaks, brethren. There's a much more serious lesson, a much more important lesson, a deeper lesson. What does the Lord say? And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. We've got to understand that scripture, brethren. See, we've got to be prepared for the seventh day, haven't we? It's there in the scriptures, brethren. It's part of that every word of God. And it's speaking about manna, so if we're going to choose any part of the word of God that represents bread of life, we can't have got a better one. Hardly have got a better one. Writer of the Hebrews knew this lesson, of course, and gave it to us, and we'll perhaps refresh our mind in it. Again, a very familiar scripture. He gives actually 3 examples. He's very thorough. Brother David has given us some little insight into the figure 3. I appreciated his talk today. Very important. And again, the writer of the Hebrews gives us 3. We'll just glance briefly at them to not to go beyond our particular aspect. Let's read the first verse, though. That's important. Let us therefore fear. Let's be very careful about this lesson, brethren. Lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you seem to come short of it. This is a Sabbath, isn't it? We've got to enter into rest. And so he gives 3 examples. Joshua, that's a figure of entering into rest, but it was only typical, so the writer of Hebrews says if Joshua had given them rest, then there wouldn't have been one left for us. But that's the blessing that comes to us, brethren. It came to us really when the Jewish nation as a whole refused to enter into Christ, enter into rest. Their manna came to them. He told them he was there. And they refused him. And they've lost it. But just as the Lord, Paul is most particular to remind us that those olive branches that were broken out, he says it's easier for him to graft them back in than to put a wild olive in, so take care. He's not partial. He hasn't picked us because we're special. It's only there was some spaces over. He couldn't keep in unfaithful branches. He broke them out. That's the severity. Paul says, behold the goodness and severity of God. We don't want to feel the severity of God, brethren, do we? But he's not partial. There's nothing special about us, except that we're in Christ, of course, which is part of this rest, naturally. No, it's much easier for him to put the correct, let's remember this, brethren, he could put the branch he originally intended back in than those old wild olives. Then he has to do a special miracle, because if you graft a wild olive in, you get wild olives. But this tree's different. We get good olives. That's a miracle, brethren. Special. He doesn't have to do that for the proper olives. So let's take heed. Let's fear, lest this promise slips by us and we haven't recognized it or understood it, because we haven't taken the time to study it. For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day. Here's our seventh day, so what's pertinent to what we want. On this wise, and God did rest from the seventh day from all his works. In this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Well, we know that's not a good translation. What he's saying there is, of Israel, they are not going to enter into rest. Again, time and time we did this, brethren, for our admonition, he brings them to the promised land, a place of rest. Do they go in? No, they turn round and go away again. Then they try to go in by themselves and are completely defeated. And then for 40 years, that's where we come back to the Exodus, because it says there, as we read on, 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Let's get this lesson, brethren, because you know we speak about being in a wilderness condition, that's true. But we don't need to be 40 years in the wilderness. They were only 2 years in the wilderness when they were given everything they needed, and then they were told, and you get this in Deuteronomy, there is just 11 days, that's another journey, brethren, 11 days to Canaan. And we've made that journey. That's a journey we must make, brethren. And there's an 11-day journey as well. We don't have time to look at that one. 12th day, that gets the figure right then, they're in Canaan. But they never made it, brethren. So seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limits the time. Again we're told about David this time, of course. There remains therefore a rest to the people of God, but he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The writer here is quite clear in his statements. He draws the example, and we've mentioned it already, that God has ceased from his works. So must we, brethren. There are certain things we must do, and I'll be careful here not to be misunderstood. But as far as a new creation is concerned, we must not go out of our place. But there are some things we can do. We can walk about the camp. That's the parameters we've got so far. So how do we do it? How do we enter into rest? We've got another question now. How do we eat the flesh and drink the blood? How do we enter into rest? Are we confident that we have entered into rest, brethren? Now, if amongst the dear brethren here who have actually entered into rest, well, they'll know how it's done. The question really is, are we absolutely certain that we've entered into rest? Well, there's various tests that can be applied. How do we react when we're in a position where our patience is tried? Do we calmly, as the Lord would have done, take the criticism or the correction or whatever it is, or do we feel somewhat discomforted? In other words, have we entered into rest or not? Do we have a time of testing coming? And we feel a little fearful. Have we entered into rest, brethren? We can make our own assessment of the situation. But now we must draw the parameters more precisely. Yes. You see, we have a portion of Christ which we must be faithful in. Now, if Christ is the manna, and this is the word of God, what does it mean, another question, brethren, to gather two measures of Christ? Or two measures of manna? It's got to be the same thing, brethren. What was the Lord saying through Moses? What did he mean when he said on the sixth day, you must go out and get two measures, twice as much? Now, have we done that? Have we got two measures of Christ? Perhaps you may feel that this is making something more than in the scriptures. If I'm very happy of correction, brethren, or any criticism, and I won't feel a little too discomforted at any criticism. Well, the answer is, of course, that we can do nothing without Christ. If we want patience, if we want the patience of Christ, he's got to give it us, brethren. Of course, he'll take us through certain experiences, the wilderness experiences. But we can learn or we cannot learn. We might have to wander around 40 years, but that generation, brethren, didn't get in. We have to remember that. It'll be the great company. We've got to be like Caleb and Joshua, full of faith, brethren, and attentive to the Lord's words. Very briefly now, brethren, because our time is at an end, we must draw those parameters. Mount Olive, place of ascension. The Lord went to heaven from there, brethren. After what? After the cross. After his death. That was at Jerusalem. That, brethren, I would suggest, is our Sabbath day journey. The cross to the ascension. And only he can do that, brethren. We'll finish with Paul's prayer, shall we? Because this is the work of the Spirit. It's the work of Christ. It's that new concept, that new approach to Christ with fervent, effectual prayer, that he will do for us what we can't. Let's use Paul's prayer, because it's got to be everybody's prayer. It's in Philippians 3. Oh, that I might know the power of his resurrection. That's the double portion, brethren. What does it do for us? That it may make me conformable to his death. See, we have consecrated to die with Christ. But have we given up all? Can we give up all? Certainly not, brethren. It's impossible. The flesh cannot do the Lord's will. We know it. We need the power of the resurrection. Paul is saying that. In our last minute we have, we'll just remind you, I have not attained. I have not apprehended. I am not perfect. This is Paul speaking. Not the young Paul. This is a Paul long on his way. He'd learnt. He'd understood. He was praying for that other portion. He realized can we dare we say it, that he had not fully entered into rest. I'll put that word fully in, it softens it a bit, doesn't it? You're either resting or you're not, brethren. He had not fully entered into rest, and he knows by this time that he must pray, and will repeat it, brethren, all that I may know the power of his resurrection. May that be our prayer, brethren, and our blessing from the Lord, that we may be made conformable. He'll take us to Jerusalem. That's the journey. It's from the cross, Gethsemane, Golgotha. That half mile journey or whatever it is, then we shall know, as he says, that I may be found worthy of the resurrection. That was his Sabbath day journey, I would suggest. And we know he made it, he tells us. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of life. Thank you, brother.